This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we're going to take a look at the doctrine of biblical sufficiency. Is the Bible really enough to tell us what we need to know about God, ourselves, eternal life, and other vital subjects? Well, for the Christian, the answer is a resounding yes. And today we're going to see why. Heavenly Father, we commend this time before you. It is for your glory alone. Open our eyes, instruct our hearts, and renew our minds, and cause us to become the people you would have us to be, as we study your inerrant, all-sufficient word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's Unspoken, kicking us off. Just Give Me Jesus on Hope Radio.
Turning over every stone, I close my eyes, still I find no rest, no rest for a restless heart. All I've been chasing, putting my faith in, let it fade, let it break into pieces. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's nothing I desire that can't be found in you. You're everything that I've ever needed. Just give me Jesus. Take all my pride, my dreams, my plans, this house I built on troubled sand. If I gained the world, it would never be, it could never be enough. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's nothing I desire that can't be found in you. You're faith in, let it fade, let it fall into pieces. Yeah. And just give me Jesus. You are life, you are hope. Just give me Jesus.
You are love, you are all that I want.
There's nothing I desire that can't be found in you. You're everything that I've ever needed. Just give me Jesus.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
If you've been listening to this program in past weeks, you've heard us say that the Bible is our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life, our singular authority for what to believe and how to live. Now, it's all well and good to make assertions like that, but where does the Bible say that the Bible is all-sufficient? Well, today, that's what we're going to take a look at. So if you have your Bible ready, turn to the Epistle of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is Scripture? The 66 books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, were penned by about 40 different men in 3 different languages over 1,500 years on 3 different continents. The text of the Bible covers hundreds of different cultures, and yet as diverse and varied as the books of the Bible are, they speak with one voice and ultimately tell one story. People often talk about the Scriptures as being inspired. In fact, your translation of the Bible might even use the word inspired in this very passage. Inspired comes from a Latin word meaning breathed. Well, if the Bible was penned by the hands of men using human languages and incorporating bits of human culture and history, in what sense could anyone call it the Word of God or suggest that God breathed it out? God did not dictate the words of the Bible, at least not most of them. But he superintended each scripture writer so that even though the person penning the words was writing exactly what he wanted to write, the end product turned out exactly as God wanted it to. If you're wondering how that's possible, it's called the doctrine of compatibilism, and we'll save our discussion of that for another time. Suffice it to say, the Bible's self-testimony is that it, the Bible, was breathed out by God. Try something for me, will you? Take your hand and hold it up just in front of your lips as you speak. Can you feel the breath? You are breathing out the words you speak. There is a close, intimate, inseparable relationship between you and those words. They are you breathed. Similarly, all Scripture is God breathed. There's no way to fracture the relationship between the Lord and what He has spoken in the Bible. You see, when you pray, you are speaking to God. And when you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. There are those who say 2 Timothy 3:16 couldn't possibly be talking about the whole Bible. After all, the Apostle Paul's second letter to Pastor Timothy was written just before his execution, around AD 64. And the last book of the Bible, Revelation, wasn't penned until around AD 95. So when Paul says all Scripture, he can't possibly mean all, right? But this passage isn't dealing with the issue of canonicity. That is, what books should be considered Scripture or not, or when books were written. It's dealing with the question we asked earlier, what is Scripture? And the answer? Scripture is those writings that are breathed out by God. And to be clear, Scripture is the only source of theological authority, written or unwritten, that is identified in the Bible as, here's a big Greek word for you, theonoustos, God breathed. Let's dig into the passage a bit further. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Pause there. Some people call the Bible boring. Some think it's antiquated or irrelevant or obsolete, and many other less polite words. But God describes all Scripture as profitable, useful, beneficial. Don't miss that. The Bible records real human history. Real human history is filled with a stunning combination of tragedy and triumph, inexpressible joy and profound sorrow, great goodness and enormous evil. And the Bible faithfully reports the truth about all these things. That means some scriptures can be a bit hard to take. But the Bible itself is completely good, and yes, there have been countless wicked people down through the ages who have misquoted and misused the Bible and committed all sorts of evil while pretending to obey the Bible, but that's not the Bible's fault. The message of Scripture is good and profitable. But profitable for what? Well, four things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Teaching. If there's something we can know about God and how we relate to Him, you can find it in the Bible. Now, that's not to say the Bible is an exhaustive textbook on absolutely everything. I have yet to find a useful verse on how to change the spark plugs in my 82 Chevy small block. But the Scriptures speak fully and infallibly on every subject they touch. And just as the ultimate author of Scripture is God, so the ultimate subject of Scripture is God, and in particular, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is also profitable for reproof or rebuke. It can be translated either way. To rebuke someone means to correct his error while knocking him down a rung. Being reproved is never fun, but it is sometimes necessary. So don't be surprised as you're reading through the Bible if a verse jumps out and punches you straight in the nose, metaphorically speaking. There are some hard things in Scripture, and if you spend much time there, and I encourage you to do so, you should expect that every so often one of your sins is going to slam straight into a piece of God's truth, and it's going to sting. But God rebukes everyone He loves. Because when you love somebody, you don't stand back and let him destroy himself. Profitable for teaching, reproof, and for correction. Look, we all get things wrong sometimes. For the Christian, part of becoming more and more like Jesus means having our errors and misunderstandings corrected. The Bible does a lot of that. One of the most vital and blessed functions of Scripture involves dealing with our sin. That is, by the way, one of the reasons the world hates the Bible so much. People don't like it when God puts their lives under a microscope and starts poking around with their favorite transgressions. And then, all Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. While Christians have been declared righteous forensically by God, that doesn't mean they've suddenly become sinless. They need to be trained. Sanctified is the technical term. When God the Holy Spirit takes hold of a sinner and removes his heart of stone and gives him a heart of flesh, soft and full of faith and repentance and a love for God and a hatred for sin, that does not mean the person suddenly sprouts wings and a halo. Christians sin. We sin all the time. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus had to die. Then, verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you remember that old saying I mentioned earlier, the Bible is our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life? That is to say, the Bible is all we need. Only the Scriptures are God-breathed. Only the Scriptures have the inerrant authority to thoroughly, completely equip Christians for every good work, not some, every good work. And to inform and transform my character into the likeness of Christ, I don't need anything else. Total biblical sufficiency. And perhaps one of the most startlingly clear demonstrations of this in Scripture comes from the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus began His earthly ministry at about the age of 30. The inaugural event that kicked off more than 3 years of preaching and miracle working was His baptism by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But He answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Notice how Jesus handled the devil. He didn't argue with him. He didn't use his superior mind to outwit the enemy. After all, Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived. He's God incarnate. Surely, if anyone could put Satan in his place, it would be the Lord, right? But Jesus is the God-man. And he shows us exactly how a perfect, sinless, godly man responds when tempted. He answers with Scripture. Look at verse 1. Jesus isn't in the wilderness by accident. He was led there by the Holy Spirit for the explicit purpose of being tempted by Satan. You see, one of the things about Messiah is that he had to be able to experience temptation without giving in to it. If he gave in to temptation, he wouldn't be the Messiah. Verse 2, Jesus intentionally placed himself into a state of profound physical weakness. He didn't eat for 40 days. Now, some critics of the Bible will put a hand up and say, excuse me, that's impossible. A person cannot survive that long without food. No, actually, a person can't survive that long without water. There are many examples even today of people going 40 days or more without food. It's not unheard of. You see, there were to be no excuses for the Messiah. He had to be as weak as any one of us could possibly be in order to experience the full burden of the temptations that, quite frankly, none of us could endure. You see, the Bible doesn't just say that Jesus was tempted. It says he was tempted in every way just like we are. But unlike us, he didn't sin. Verses 3 and 4, Satan is not an exceptionally original tempter. He just shoots straight for the heart of things. He goes with what works. And he loves to attack people's identities. I don't mean their made-up self-conceptions, but their true identities, what and who God says they are. And that's exactly what he throws at Jesus. If you are the Son of God, he says. Now remember, this is the devil we're talking about. He used to be a holy angel serving before the throne of God. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. But the devil is a liar and the inventor of lies. He thinks nothing of spewing nonsense in every direction if it gets him his way. The Messiah cannot doubt his own identity. If he did, he wouldn't be the Messiah. And then Satan demands that the Lord Jesus perform a magic trick. Turn a stone into bread. Wouldn't that be yummy? Oh, Jesus, you're so hungry. Come on. Plus, it would prove you're really the Son of God, wouldn't it? But of course, the opposite is true. Jesus is God the Son. God does not obey Satan. Satan is beholden to God. So Jesus responds by quoting the law of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus' first temptation involves sinning in order to meet a genuine, legitimate need, the need for food. And you need to watch out for this one. Just because you have a legitimate need doesn't mean you can feed that need any way you please. God provides for his children, but he always provides through a means that never requires them to sin. Verse 5, then for his second temptation, the devil took the Lord to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem and told him to do some base jumping, minus the parachute, showboating. Some people would call this tempting fate. That's not an especially biblical way to put it. Tempting God is the issue. But notice this. Satan then quotes the Bible at Jesus. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, which says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Don't miss that. Satan is full of lies, and sometimes he lies by misusing the Bible. Just because someone quotes the Bible doesn't mean he's speaking the truth. That's why every Christian must carefully study the Scriptures for himself and test everything so that he can know whether what's being taught is in fact so. That means, by the way, you should take time in the Bible to verify everything I'm teaching you. But notice, Jesus' solution to the devil's mishandling of Scripture is not to go to some other authority source. He simply cites more Scripture. You see, the Bible never counsels anyone to sin. There are no actual contradictions in Scripture. So Jesus corrected Satan with an appropriate counter text from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He said, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The authority rests in what God has written. And then verse 8, Satan's third and final temptation strikes at another common human weakness. Just as his first temptation sought to provide a sinful solution to a legitimate need for food, and his second temptation sought to exhibit a cavalier and disrespectful attitude toward God's gracious provision and protection of his servants. Now the third temptation tries to ring the greed gong. Satan takes Jesus to a mountaintop and, presumably in some sort of vision, shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and then, like before, the devil lies. "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Never forget, that's always been Satan's game. His desire is to force God to worship him, for the whole of creation to worship him in the place of God. That's what got him kicked out of heaven in the first place. But Jesus wasn't about to fall for that. Firstly, Jesus created the world and everything in it. He owns it, not Satan. That would be like the intruder breaking into your house and confronting you in the kitchen and saying, "Welcome to your house." Satan created nothing. Satan owns nothing. This is God's world. And God alone is worthy of worship. In fact, the Lord created everything and everyone for his glory. We worship him. He never, never, never bows the knee to us, not to anyone. And so how did Jesus respond this third time? Once again, he goes to the text of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." If the perfect God-man leaned on Scripture, in his case the Old Testament, which is every bit as inspired and authoritative as the New Testament, don't let anybody tell you otherwise, if Jesus rested on the Bible as his authority, what in the world would make us think it's not enough? So here's my challenge for you. Set aside a few minutes every day to read the Bible. If you're not sure where to start, I would recommend perhaps the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans in the New Testament. Choose a translation that is reputed to be accurate. If possible, avoid a paraphrased version. Paraphrases might be easier to read, but they don't always properly relate what's actually being said. And here's a thought to leave you with. If you have repented of your sins and have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Master by faith, then the words of Psalm 119, verse 11, apply to you. The psalmist was talking to God, and he said, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." When Christians store up God's word, that's the Scriptures, in their hearts, through reading, through study, through memorization, we become stronger spiritually. We become less vulnerable to sin and temptation. And we become more like Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Bible. Thank you that having been breathed out by you, it was perfectly and providentially preserved down through the centuries, such that what we hold in our hands today is indeed the inerrant Word of God. Because, Father, you do not err. And so your Bible does not err. Grant every precious soul listening today to understand your scriptures. And if anyone does not yet know you savingly, may today be the beginning of a brand new life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's say we take you to the land down under. Here's Newsboys riding us out. The greatness of our God on Hope Radio.
From the dawn of creation, this world has been crying out for hope, for a hero to save us. We long for the supernatural.
But there is only one God who can save the day. Clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing. Glory, hallelujah, let the whole world see.
Prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing.
Glory, hallelujah, let the whole world see.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.